Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the study of your word here this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to know you better and to love you more. Lord, draw us closer to yourself through it and draw us closer and make us and form us more and more into the image of your Son. And we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, believers in Christ, know that God is the only one who deserves our worship, and that we're supposed to be worshiping God. We know from Philippians that it is believers in Christ who are the true worshipers of God, the worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're at least mentally aware that the concept of worshiping God has a lot of different aspects, doesn't it? For one, we're here this morning at a worship service, right? Where our worship of God comes in the form of singing His praises, of showing our dependence upon Him as we come before Him in prayer, and as we give of our tithes and offerings. We worship Him also through the hearing of His Word, as we show that our faith in that word, and submit to its authority over us, over our lives. And also, Paul expands on these ideas of worship, of what worship is, what it looks like for us, as he declares that the believer's spiritual act of worship, which is holy and acceptable to God, is the presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's more that everything we do in our lives, every day of the week, and every moment should be done in service to and in obedience to God. That every thought that we think is taken captive in Christ. And these are kind of all the what's, if you will, the what's of worship. What we do, how worship is done, and so on. But I think before we can ever really truly worship, before anyone can please God with that worship, we need to ask the question, not what do I do to worship God, or how do I worship God, but rather we need to see why we should worship God. Right? Why God deserves our worship in the first place. If we resolve the why of worship, then the what's of worship will follow. It'll fall into place, and our worship will be more pleasing to God. As we're not just going through the motions, but we really understand the why of worship. So as we look back through the ancestry of Jesus, as we have been doing for the last few weeks and as we'll continue to do for a while, our stop for this morning is with Jacob. Jacob was shown by God not how to worship Him, but rather why. And this why of worship that God revealed to Jacob isn't just pertinent for Jacob in his era, several thousand years ago, but this why of worship is actually even more meaningful to us today. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to Genesis chapter 28. And we'll begin our study this morning in verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now, the last few weeks we've seen how Jesus is the son of Abraham, in that Jesus is the Redeemer who God promised to send through the line of Abraham, the one who would restore God's blessing, particularly His grace, His forgiveness of the sins of His people, so that His people may be restored back to the life-giving presence of God. And we saw that if we are to receive those blessings, we come to Christ, then we must do by faith. as Abraham did. And then we saw that the promises of that God promised to Abraham are going to continue through the line of Isaac, Abraham's long-awaited for son, which we saw last week. So as the life of Isaac was saved by God, by the provision of God, as he sent the ram, right, so that Abraham would sacrifice the ram instead of his son Isaac. Isaac grows older, and life happens. He settles down, right, finds a wife, starts a family, albeit a bit of a dysfunctional one, but a family nonetheless. And in Genesis chapter 25, Isaac's wife Rebekah is pregnant with twin boys. Esau is the oldest, and Jacob is the youngest. And back in those days, the oldest son was the most special son. Right, Xander? Right. I'm the oldest one, too. But that's back in those days, I guess. He got the blessing from his father. The oldest did. He got the largest piece of inheritance. He got the best treatment, normally. But God doesn't conform to contemporary cultural principles and practices. And he tells Rebekah that the two sons and nations that will come from those sons that are in her womb, they will not get along. And God even says that the older will serve the younger. So against the culture at the time, and according to the word of God, not necessarily in the way Jacob went about it, but as far as the end result is concerned, Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright. And then in Genesis 27, as Isaac is old and dying, Jacob once again plays some tricks, and he ends up getting his father's blessing instead of Esau. Now this, as I said, is according to the will of God, not that God necessarily approves the deception of Jacob, but the end result is just how God intended it. That's a different sermon. But that's just because this is how the way it worked out, just because this is all in accordance with God's will, Jacob overstepping his bounds or getting the birthright and the blessing from Isaac, that's all according to the will of God. That doesn't mean that Esau and Isaac really appreciated what Jacob did in his deception. So, as this dysfunctional family, you could imagine, Jacob is forced to run away. And his mom, who's on Jacob's side, is kind of like, well, why don't you go and get a wife and go back to where she came from and find a wife. Now, remember all these promises that God promised Abraham and Isaac, they're all dependent upon having kids, right? That's the main gist of, an essential ingredient of these promises. And in those days, also, it was seen that a large property and many possessions were signs of God's blessing. But in Genesis 28, we find out that Esau, the one who is supposed to be not the inheritor of these promises, the one who is not loved by God as Jacob is, he has no issues in the wife and kids department, except that he's chose to marry the wrong kinds of wives. And Esau has also accumulated a great number of possessions as well, and he's living in the land that God promised to give to Abraham and Isaac and their descendants. Jacob, on the other hand, the one who is supposed to be served by Esau and the one who is supposed to be receiving God's blessing, he's broke, he's alone, he has no wife and kids, and he's exiled out of the promised land. And things are pretty tough for Jacob. God doesn't seem to be coming through. Everything and his world seems to be collapsing. And he may be asking, what's going on, right? Things, where's God at? What, things don't seem to be working out the way that they're supposed to be. And so we meet up with Jacob here in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, and he's on his way to Haran to find a wife from his mother's family. So let's see what happens. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now Jacob settles down to rest for the night, and God comes to him in a dream. He sees a ladder or stairway going from heaven to earth with angels going up and down on it. It's kind of an odd dream, right? Dreams usually are, aren't they? But this isn't an ordinary dream. This is from the Lord. And through this picture, God is communicating something here to Jacob. A stairway is something that lets you get from one place to another, right? It's a picture of God coming down, of His personal involvement in the affairs of His people, and particularly as it relates to these covenant promises in Jacob's life, which we'll see in a minute. And Jacob's, remember, is rejected by his father and brother. He's afraid for his life. He's dead broke. If you look at Esau's life and Jacob's life, you would expect that it were Esau who is the one blessed and chosen by God. But God comes down to Jacob to encourage him, to show him that God has appointed his angelic messengers to carry out his will and his plans, no matter what it seems like on the surface. God's saying he's got it under control, and his plan and his purposes will prevail. Now, these angels are descending from heaven. They're going down to carry out God's plan, to protect Jacob and to strengthen him. Notice they're also ascending up to heaven, right? A picture that they're carrying, they're going up from Jacob to God, maybe carrying Jacob's prayers and the prayers of his people. And this stairway is an illustration of the line of communication and blessing between God and his people. And this is meant to encourage Jacob. And sometimes, maybe like Jacob, might be thinking, it seems as though God's people really aren't the ones who are blessed by God, does it? We look out into our world and see things that just don't make sense. Like the hymn, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. And then we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year about it. But for right now, we can trust that God is present with his people, that he hears our prayers, and that he's working out his plan for our ultimate benefit, as God is showing Jacob here through this imagery of the stairway and the angels. So that's the dream, and then God speaks in this dream. Verse 13, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God's promises to Abraham and Isaac are now reaffirmed here to Jacob. Now, there's no question now that Jacob is the one who is loved by God. Notice what God says here. First, what does he say? He calls himself Yahweh, right? The Lord, there in capital letters. The creator of the universe. The eternal self-existent one. The I Am, right? God can keep his promises on no wage against Jacob. Can't overcome the fulfillment of God's promises. Jacob's own sins of deception can't cause God to go back on his promises. As the sovereign, self-existent creator, remember God calls himself that, he calls himself the Lord, the I Am, there's nothing that stands in the way of God keeping his promises. Notice also he calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's the same God who's come through on all of their questionable and seemingly hopeless circumstances. God then repeats the promise of many offspring and blessing to the nations and the land promise. We looked at those a bit already throughout the last couple weeks, so we won't spend much time there. But then God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Now, all these promises, we call them a covenant, right? The Abrahamic covenant. That God will, through Abraham, will send a blessing to the world, that Abraham will have many offspring, will inherit the promised land, a picture of God's rest for his people. But this is what a covenant is all about. A covenant, remember, is a relationship. It's God entering into relationship with his people. God coming to be with them, to bless them, to not let anything happen to them that would destroy their soul. God says, I'm with you and I will be with you wherever you go. God comes to Jacob to love him and to bless him. Not just Jacob, because these promises are saying that there's going to be nations that come into this covenant that are loved and blessed by God, that are going to experience this kind of loving and keeping and blessing relationship with God. God here is showing his grace and his love, his mercy and his faithfulness to Jacob. And let's see here how Jacob responds. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob is now enlightened. Right? He thought he was going through this messed up life of his all alone. Maybe a thought that's not uncommon for many of us. But God makes himself known to us. There's a stairway of communication and blessing between heaven and earth. The Lord is surely in this place. The Lord is with you when you go through trials, when you're lonely. He's with you when life seems to be falling apart. He's there to love you and to keep you and to bless you. And this should draw us to worship like it does for Jacob. Jacob is afraid. You see that there? Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, this isn't a terror kind of fear. God was so gracious with Jacob and filled him with incredible joy. Jacob's not terrified. Jacob describes what he means by this fear in the following verses. It's a worshipful kind of fear. Verses 18 and 19. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar. and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, because the name of the city, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So Jacob first sets up a stone pillar, one that he used actually for the pillow, a pillow the night before. This is to be a reminder for Jacob of the faithfulness of God, a memorial for him to remember the promises of God. And then Jacob continues in verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go," that if there should be more, has more the sense of since. It's not a condition on God, but it is since, because the word of God is unfailing. So since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So on the basis of God's coming to Jacob, and God's grace in coming to Jacob, protecting him, calling him into relationship with himself, and leading and guiding him on his way, and carrying on God's promises through Jacob, he says, "The Lord shall be my God," and that he'll give a portion of all that he has to the Lord. Why hear of Jacob's worship? Is that the sovereign, self-existent Creator, whom God revealed himself to Jacob as, the one who unfailingly keeps his promises, who chose to enter into relationship with him, a relationship where God is continually present with Jacob, pouring out his blessings of love and grace and protection. This is the why of Jacob's worship, the character of God and the promises of God. Jacob was drawn here to worship God. He was given great reason to worship God, because God came down, entering into relationship with him, ensuring him of God's promises and presence going with him. Now, what Jacob saw thousands of years ago as a promise, we see today as a reality. Jacob saw in a dream a stairway reaching, right, symbolizing that God personally enters into our experience, not only to carry out his plans in this world, but to commune with us, to have fellowship with us, to draw us close to himself. Now, many years later, after Jacob, this dream became a reality as God came down in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is this stairway. He is this ladder, the thing that links created human beings with their Creator. He's the one who mediates the relationship between God and his people. In John 1:51, Jesus declares to Nathanael, a future disciple of Jesus's at the time. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It sounds familiar, huh? Here the angels go from heaven to earth, not on a ladder or a stairway, but on Jesus himself. Jesus here, in other words, is the ladder, is the stairway. In him, sinners on earth are restored to God in heaven. In him, God came down out of his love for us, so that we may, that he may go with us, that he may keep us and draw us into that life-giving relationship with himself. There's a vast chasm between God and humanity. We're separated from our Creator and isolated from His love because we reject Him. In ourselves, we worship ourselves. And we surrender our lives to anything but the One who deserves it. Because of that, our holy and just Creator cannot be with us. He must punish us. But in love, God came down in Jesus Christ in order that He may suffer the punishment that we deserve as He died on that cross. And it's through His resurrection that us dead sinners are not only forgiven, but also resurrected to new life. A life where our worship is focused not on created things, but on the One who created us. Jesus is the true ladder between God and man. Through Jesus' work on the cross, God gives believers the Holy Spirit, who supplies us with all of God's blessings. The Holy Spirit guards us and keeps us, right? Ephesians 1. Until our salvation is complete when Christ returns. He gives us gifts, Ephesians 4, that our worship may be more pleasing to Him. God comes down. And those angels are descending up, right? It's in Christ that we may communicate with God. In Him we may boldly approach the throne of grace. As believers in Christ, this is why we worship. When we reflect on these indescribable and innumerable graces of God, our hearts are moved with a fresh kind of worship to the Lord of mercy, who undertook to draw us sinners in our weakness and filth to Himself. By sending Jesus, God mightily showed that nothing can stop His plans and His promises, that He is the sovereign, self-existent Creator. As such, our sin can't hinder the plan of God in restoring us to Himself, because our sin and our judgment, the enemy and death can't stop God's plan of redeeming us and reconciling us to Himself, because Christ powerfully and victoriously rose from that grave. These truths about who believers are in Christ, these truths about God and what He's done for us, these things should drive our worship, should impassion or passionize our worship. What's the proper word for that? Impassionize our worship. You can let me know next week, Alice. Now, like Jacob, we must say, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will supply my every need and give me His peace, then the Lord shall be my God. When we let these whys of worship soak into our souls, then we'll be encouraged in the whats of worship to fully live under the authority and the Lordship of Christ, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Just as Paul says in Romans, right? Because of the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God that he just described in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and live your lives as living sacrifices. Like Jacob, who set up this stone pillar as a memorial to the grace and the faithfulness of God, we too need to constantly remind ourselves of the work of God in Christ on our behalf. And we face daily distractions and temptations that want us to forget the grace of God, don't we? Or am I the only one? We all do. Want us to forget the work of Christ and this great salvation that we've been given. They want to draw us away from living in the presence of God and trusting in His promises and in His power and the strength that He gives us. And we don't set up a stone pillar, per se, as Jacob did, especially our pillow, to be reminded about what God has done and what God will do and His promises and His character and who He is. We have the complete Word of God. And we need to turn to it daily as that reminder. These truths of who God in it is and what He's done for us in Christ. This is why we worship. So when you come to a worship service, is this why you come? Are you coming to lift up your voice in praise to the One who came down to save you? Are you worshiping God like Jacob by giving out of the possessions that He's given you as an act of faith that He will supply for you? Are you worshiping God by living your life under the authority of His Word? Are you submitting your life to Him and offering your body as a living sacrifice? Because He's given you His all. Are you giving Him yours? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, continue to bless this word, Lord. I trust your promise from Isaiah that when your word goes forth, it will not fail to accomplish the task that you sent it forth to accomplish. Lord, be with us as we go about our days and our weeks, Lord, and continue to remind us of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, continue to remind us of these whys of worship so that the whats of worship will be energized, Lord, for us. Lord, we ask your blessing again here on this word, and we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that we can do as a memorial, as a remembrance, is what God or what Christ has instituted for us to remember work on that cross and His giving of His life on our behalf. So that is communion, coming to the Lord's table. And through this, we remember that it is by His blood and His blood alone and by the grace of God that we are saved, that we have the hope of a resurrected life, of a new life in Christ, that we have the hope of forgiveness. It's not in our own works, by anything that we do or anything that we have done, but it's all by the grace of God and what He's done for us in Christ. And we remember as we go about our days through this, through taking the Lord's Supper, through taking communion, that it is, He has drawn us to life. Right? Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life abundantly, life to the fullest." So we remember that it is through the Holy Spirit and God's grace that He bestows on us that life, even now in this world. So let's take a moment just pray quietly with yourself to the Lord, and clear your heart, prepare your heart for this memorial, for this Lord's Supper. So, right, Jim and Tom, would you guys come up? Way Jesus took the cup, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that's shed for you. Take it and drink and do this in remembrance of me." And every time we do this, as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death as a memorial, as a remembrance until he comes. Let's all stand.